Please remain standing for the scripture reading today. We'll be reading from Romans chapter 11, verses 11 through 16. And over the last several weeks, we've been working our way through Romans and listening to Paul's progressive argument for the gospel and for salvation. We learned that God gave Israel the law. And God really gave Israel the law for the purpose of driving them to Christ. But instead, they adopted it as a means by which to obtain their own salvation, their own righteousness before God. So that when Christ came, Christ became a stumbling block to that. It confused them. Paul then establishes that the Gentiles will receive the gospel. And that the message of salvation is not only for the Jews, but the Gentiles as well. Then he takes up the issue, well, what about Israel? Is Israel just lost forever? And he says, no. He says, God has a remnant. Even in Israel, God always has a remnant, and that's a lesson for all of us. He always has a remnant. Then the question that he answers today or addresses today is, so why did Israel fall? Why is there only a remnant? And that's where we pick up at Romans chapter 11, verses 11 through 16. So please grab the Bible in the seat pocket in front of you or the one that you brought today and read along with me. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now, I am speaking to you Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to us. We ask that you would please, by your Spirit, shed light on the word today, shed light into our hearts. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Father, we desperately depend on you for this, because we know that we are deaf and blind by nature of the old Adam. But you've given us life, opened our eyes and opened our ears, but they're still often foggy and hazy and not quite hearing as they should. So please, give us ears to hear today. We ask, tell us what you want for each one of us here. We know it's not an accident that any one of us are here today. You've brought us here to hear this word from you today, at this time and day in history. So use it in our hearts for your glory, that we would know you and your Son, Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. We ask in his name. Amen. Well, the question I want to ask today from our text is, why do we baptize our children? Now, I know some of you, I've talked to you a few minutes ago, are visiting maybe for the first time from a church that doesn't baptize babies. And so this isn't a, I want you to know ahead of time, this isn't a issue that we beat on every Sunday. So you're getting here on a Sunday that's hearing about why we baptize our babies, because it's in the text today. One of the reasons that we do this is God's people. It's a question that many parents ask when they come to Town North. They come from many places, and so they are often wondering, why do you baptize babies? And there are many reasons throughout the scripture, but one of them we see in our text today. God's not silent on the issue, and he talks about this issue in a way that may not on the surface of it seem like that, but as we look at the text today, we'll see that he does. Paul's addressing really the issue in Romans chapter 11 of how God sees the children of believers. And that's really who the children of Abraham were, right? They were children of Abraham, the believer, the man of faith. And remember, the context here is that Abraham's children that Paul's talking about in Romans 9 to 11, we've spent a lot of time seeing that Paul's talking about these physical descendants of Abraham and what will happen to them, what God's doing in them. Abraham is a father of all those who are in the covenant of grace that God began with Abraham. Remember, God made a promise to Abraham. I will be your God, you will be my people. I will bless you, be a blessing to the nations. And then in chapter 17, he made it even more specific, saying, I'm going to establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout your generations, an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And God remained faithful to that promise to Abraham and his offspring throughout history. And that's what Paul's talking about here. Apostle Paul's addressing this whole relationship of Abraham and his descendants. And he asks a question, you'll notice in verse 11 we just read. Notice it starts with a question. I ask, Paul says, did they stumble in order that they might fall? Now this is the second question in this chapter. Remember, last week we saw another question in verse 1. The first question in verse 1 was this. Has God rejected his people? In other words, has God rejected all of his people? Here he had the descendants of Abraham, and it was covenant with Abraham and his descendants, and now has he rejected all of them? Because in Paul's day it looked like that, didn't it? But Paul says, by no means, in verse 1. And then remember last week we saw that God said he had a remnant. That not all of them were lost. There was a remnant, much like in Elijah's day. Remember, Elijah the prophet thought things looked bad for the people of Abraham, but it wasn't as bad as he thought on the surface of it. Remember, things aren't always as they seem, and he said there's a remnant. Not every single descendant, physical descendant of Abraham has been rejected. And Paul gave himself an example. Say, I'm one. I'm a descendant of Abraham, and I myself cling to Christ. I didn't reject Christ. I did for a time, but now I don't. I trust in him. And so Paul said no to the first question, and now he asks a second question again in verse 11. This, it's a little different, notice in its nuance. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? Now remember, the they is the descendants of Abraham, Israel, and notice Paul says, did they stumble in order that they might fall? What does he mean by stumbling? Well, by the stumble, he's talking about their rejection of Jesus Christ. We know from the context that because the word stumble comes up in chapter 9 at the end when Paul takes a quote from the prophet Isaiah talking about this stone of stumbling, the rock of offense. He's talking about Jesus Christ and how Christ came into the world. It was Jesus of Nazareth, and he lived, and the people of Israel, largely the nation, rejected him. They had him killed by the Romans. Just as Paul said in the quote from Isaiah in chapter 9, they stumbled in that. And so his question here is, was that stumble a fall completely? Did they stumble in order to fall away completely? And Paul answers that question, no. Because remember what a fall means. What he's referring to here is a stumble that falls. There are certain stumbles. You can stumble and catch yourself, right, and keep walking. There are other times you stumble and you fall. And sometimes you can fall badly. I had a friend, a pastor in Indiana, and some of you know I've told you this before. He stumbled one night getting out of bed at 2 in the morning to go get a drink of water in the kitchen. He was upstairs, went on the first stair, stumbled and fell and broke his neck. Was paralyzed the rest of his life and then died. There's times when you can stumble and fall, and that's what Paul's question is. Did they stumble in order to fall? Did they fall completely and break their necks and never to be restored again? And notice Paul's answer again in verse 11. By no means. It's an emphatic no. Absolutely not, Paul says. Notice it has everything to do then with the relationship that these physical descendants had with Abraham. It was simply because they were related to Abraham that they didn't fall completely and were not absolutely lost. They were connected to him physically, and that brought some kind of connection that God was giving them special attention in the world. That's what Paul's saying here. And he makes it even more clear in verse 16. Now, 16 is going to be the key I'm going to focus on in a large part today, but 16 comes in the context of 11 to 15. So let me read slowly again, 11 to 15, and end on 16, and notice what Paul's saying. Notice his line of thinking. So I asked, did they stumble in order that they might fall completely? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, which their stumble was a trespass is a sin, overstepping your bounds, through that sin, that trespass, that stumble, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches to the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now, I'm speaking to you, Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. Why? In order to somehow make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? Now Paul gives a principle. If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. If the root is holy, so are the branches. Notice what Paul's saying here. In all these verses, he's talking about the physical descendants of Abraham, and he's saying that God still has a special attention to them because they are physical descendants, simply because they're physical descendants. And he makes his conclusion in verse 16 with a general principle. And he uses two images. The first image is of a lump of dough. Notice what he says. If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. In both of these, he's talking about a partial for a whole. The next one he uses is something natural, a tree or a bush. If the root is holy, so are the branches. Notice in each case, a part affects the whole. The image number one is this offering that God told his people to make and to do when they entered the land, the dough and the offering of the first part of the dough. Because remember, when they were in the wilderness, they ate manna. God gave the manna directly from heaven. They didn't have to go get wheat. They didn't have to make this dough. It came from heaven directly. Well, when they go into the land, God said, here's what you're going to do. You're going to have to harvest now, and you're going to make your dough and make your bread and eat it. What you're going to do is take the first part of that dough, the first fruit of it, and you're going to dedicate it to me and give it to the Lord. The rest you have for yourself. So the first fruit of the dough went to God. It was set apart. It was holy in that sense, right? That's what the word holy means. It means to be set apart. So they set apart this first portion of the dough, and it was meant to be for God, and it represented the whole lump of dough. Just like the firstborn was dedicated to God, the first fruits of their harvest given to God, but what did it represent? All of it's from God, all of it's His. You live for Him, and you are a holy people in the same way. Set apart from the rest of the world. And this is really a fundamental view that God's people were supposed to have of themselves, that we especially also today are to have ourselves as God's people, that you are set apart for God. You exist in this world not for yourself, but for Him. to glorify and enjoy him forever, to live for him in everything you do, in your vocation, throughout the week. Everything you do is for him. And God's people were supposed to see that in this partial lump being set apart, meant the whole lump was holy and set apart for God and his service. The first fruits represented the whole. And notice the second image shows the same kind of general principle, that the part makes the whole, affects the whole. In this case, he says, if the root is holy, so are the branches. This image again, the part for the whole. Now think of those images for a minute. What's he referring to in context? What are those images pointing to? Remember, Paul's talking about the physical descendants of Abraham. So what Paul's saying is, since the father Abraham was set apart by God for service to God, so also the whole nation was set apart. All of his descendants were his. They belonged to him. In other words, God, in his administration of this covenant of grace with Abraham, set Abraham and his descendants apart. And because the root was holy and set apart, so were the branches. All the branches set apart. Abraham was the root, they were the branches. Now, this is the thing to keep in parentheses here. Next week, we're going to see some branches can be cut off. Next week, we'll talk about that. But Abraham is the root, Paul's saying here, and because he's set apart and holy, so are his descendants. In other words, there is a special attention, to those people that God has that he doesn't have to everybody else in the world. There's a special attention to these people. They're physical descendants of Abraham because Abraham was set apart, so are they. That is the principle that drives, one of the principles that drives why we baptize our children as believers today. We believe we're in this covenant of grace. We're children of Abraham, right? Because Abraham's faith is in Christ, we're covenant with Abraham, this covenant of grace. And so as Abraham gave the sign of this covenant to his children, so we give the root, give the sign to our children. The root and the branches are set apart for God. And so follow this now in these verses. There are two things that were true for Abraham's children that are also true for ours as believers to think about. Two things that we see that Paul tells us here that are true for the children of Abraham, that are true for our children as well. First, God gave special attention to Abraham's children, his descendants, physical descendants. And second, God gave a holy root to Abraham's physical descendants. So first, God gave special attention to Abraham's physical descendants, and God secondly gave a holy root to Abraham's descendants. Notice first, God gave special attention to Abraham's descendants, and we see that again in verses 11 and in 13 and 14. Even in their rejection of the Messiah, notice God had a special attention to them in even having the gospel go to the Gentiles. Notice that in verse 11. Did they stumble that they might fall completely? By no means. Rather, through their trespass and their stumble, salvation came to the Gentiles. Why? Well, for one reason, a big reason, to make them jealous. God was still giving special attention to the people of Israel, even in taking the gospel to the Gentiles. Do you ever think about that? And he's saying that's a reason here. As we know, and this is what happened, because we know it from the book of Acts and how it went, that the gospel went to the Jews, but then it went to the Gentiles. And when it went to the Gentiles, it went in an interesting way. Remember Paul the apostle, when he was knocked down on the road to Damascus, he got up, he was blind, and he went to a city, and he was supposed to talk to Ananias. And God came to Ananias and said, you're going to see my servant Saul. When you see him, tell him this. He's the one to carry my name before the Gentiles. And so that's what Paul's calling was in life. But how did he do it? If you read through the rest of the book of Acts, he didn't just go in most places immediately to Gentiles, did he? What did he do when he went to a city? Went to the synagogue, right? went to the synagogue first, and whether he was in Asia Minor or in Greece, he goes to the synagogue, he preaches this Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, and what kind of reaction does he get? Often mixed, but many hate him. He eventually often gets kicked out of the synagogue, rejected by the Jews in the synagogue. So what does he do when he leaves? And we get a picture of that in many places. Acts chapter 13 tells one thing that Paul tells the Jews when he's leaving the synagogue to go to the Gentiles. There's a quote. "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles." That was an interesting word, wasn't it? The way he said, notice the way Paul says it. Listen, you don't consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, of all the blessings of the covenant that have come in this Jesus of Nazareth? All the blessings of Abraham here right before you, and you're rejecting them? Well, guess what? We're taking you to the Gentiles, and they'll get all the blessings. Why did he say it like that? Because he wanted to make them jealous. And he says that. He magnified his ministry for that reason in verses 13 and 14. Notice what he says. "I'm talking to you, Gentiles, and listen to this. I am going to you, but listen why. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, to you guys, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them." He magnified his ministry. What does that mean? He said, "I'm an apostle to the Gentiles." And he told the Jews that in bold ways. He magnified his ministry. He made a big deal of this ministry. He said, "Guys, let's guess what?" And that's what made him angry. If you read, remember in Acts chapter 22, he's in Jerusalem. The gospel is going to the Gentiles. That made them furious. It made some jealous in an angry way that way. Say, "How dare you, Paul, say these covenant blessings are going to the Gentiles, the outsiders, the people that God hates, but to others," it gave a different kind of jealousy. That the Gentiles were actually receiving the blessings of Abraham. All the blessings, the riches of Abraham going to the Gentiles. That made some jealous in a different way. Made them jealous in a way that was more like envy. And we often see that kind of jealousy in our children, don't we? What does the younger brother do when you give the older brother an ice cream cone? What does a younger brother do when the older brother gets a new bike? "I want one." He sees what the other brother has, and it's a jealousy that says envy, right? That I want what he has. That's the kind of jealousy Paul's saying. I'm magnifying my ministry for that reason. Why? Because God, and God's doing this. God gave him this ministry and said, "Paul, magnify it. Tell these Jews, these descendants of Abraham, what they're missing. Make them hungry. Make them thirsty. So that they want what these Gentiles are getting in Christ." Paul's saying that's why he did this ministry. You know, it's something important that God has a special attention for these descendants of Abraham, even they rejecting him. Something important for us to remember as believing parents as well. God does give special attention to our children simply because they're our children. We don't know if our children will embrace Christ freely enough in the gospel. We do know that they have special attention from God. They have outward benefits and special attention that other kids of the world don't have. They're set apart for God in a unique way that other children in the world aren't, whether it's one believing parent or two believing parents, but they're set apart in a special way to serve God, to live for Him. And as believing parents, we need to teach our children that, to tell them what their baptism means. Do you realize God put His name on you? Just like He put His name on Abram and his descendants, you belong to Him, body and soul, to live for Him. He put His name on you in your baptism. You belong to Him. The same promises that God gave to Abraham, he gives to you. The same covenant of grace is what you receive. A covenant is a relationship that God sets up and guarantees by his word. That's what he did with Abraham. That's what he did with us in Jesus Christ. You realize you're one of his, set apart for his glory? It's the same covenant. If the dough offered as first fruits is set apart for God, so is the lump. If the root set apart, so are the branches. If the parent set apart, so are the branches, the children. If mom and dad are set apart for God, so are you. That's what we teach our children. It's a very fundamental and important truth for us as God's people of how we treat our children. And that is a biblical truth throughout, right? What you believe about baptism really comes down to this question of how does God relate to the children of believers? It's a very fundamental question. So we teach these things to our children. So God has a special attention for Abraham's physical descendants, and it same thing with our children as believers. But secondly, notice God gave a holy root to Abraham's physical descendants in verses 15 and 16. Notice again what he says, the words right before that image he uses in 16. For if their rejection, that is the physical descendants of Abraham's rejection, means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? Now notice what Paul's talking about here. What is he describing? Well, he's describing one of the physical descendants who rejected Christ and then accept Christ. Notice the words. If their physical descendant of Abraham, rejection, they reject him, means reconciliation of the world because it goes to the Gentiles. What will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? What does he mean? Their acceptance, if they accept Christ, what's it mean? Life from the dead. He's talking about spiritual life to a dead Israelite like himself. Remember, we heard that last week. This is Paul's experience. He was hard-hearted, dead, and God replaced his dead, stony heart with a heart of flesh. Gave life, breathed life into Paul on that road to Damascus. Exactly what happened to Paul. And it was that day that Paul suddenly recognized something very important. For the first time, Paul realized his life came through Christ and not through his father Abraham. Think about that. Abraham believed and was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham's faith was in a Messiah to come. Did he know all the details? No, but he knew there was a promise and knew the righteousness was God's righteousness given to him by promise. And Abraham believed in a Messiah. Paul was like one of the Jews, many of them were believing in Abraham and their lineage from him for their righteousness. And he tells us that in his biography. He gives a little spiritual biography in Philippians chapter 3. Remember that? He says this, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel. I was from the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, I was a Pharisee. As to zeal, I was a persecutor of the church, the followers of Christ. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. You name a Sabbath, I was there to keep it. You name a ritual, you name a sacrifice, I did it. But whatever gain I had through that system and the people of Israel through the law, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, a righteousness from God that depends on faith. Notice that Paul is saying a righteousness from God. He's suddenly believing what Abraham believed. He discovered it that day. And it's something that can happen to our children as well. they can be so close to it and blind to it. Isn't that the case? Paul was living all those years and he suddenly goes, oh, I missed it. I've heard testimonies of children growing up in a believing family that way many years later. Reject Christ, go their ways, and later go, oh. They repent and believe on Christ. I missed it. It was right there in front of me. I know my parents taught me and told me of Christ all the time. That's what happened to Paul on the road to Damascus. Recognize what Paul was doing and what happened to Paul and why this analogy in verse 16, why this image. Again, because Paul suddenly saw that his faith in his lineage, his faith in Abraham, was misplaced faith. It needed to be placed where Abraham placed his faith, in the Messiah to come. He was trusting his father Abraham. And that's what Jesus addressed in the Pharisees, didn't he? Remember, they had misplaced faith too in their father Abraham. Remember in John 8? Read John 8 thoughtfully and deeply and think about what he's saying. Remember the Pharisees in John 8 said, Abraham is our father. We've never been a slave to anyone. I'm a child of Abraham. And there you can't say that I'm a slave to anything. I'm righteous because I'm a child of Abraham. What did Jesus say? If you were Abraham's children, you'd be doing the works that Abraham did. If Abraham was your father, you'd believe in me. That's what Abraham did. You're putting your faith in the wrong place. In Abraham. He put his faith in Christ. And that is what verse 16 is talking about. Think about it in an ultimate sense, isn't it? If the root is holy, so are the branches. The only way Israel will be holy is if the root is holy. Was Abraham holy? Yes, set apart by God, but not in himself. Where did Abraham's righteousness come from? Outside himself, God gave it to him. The root of holiness Abraham looked to was Jesus Christ. That's the holy root. And Jesus did that, said that, didn't he? Remember, Jesus used that very image to explain who he was and what he came to do. We just read it in our assurance of forgiveness earlier. Listen to this from John 15. Jesus said, I am the vine and my Father is a vine dresser. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in a vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. I'm the root, you're the branches. Jesus is the holy root that Abraham looked to. And he's the holy root that Paul here is saying he saw on the road to Damascus. The holy root of Israel is Jesus. And that's why this principle is so beautiful for the people of God, but they can't miss it in seeing who the root is. It's not Abraham. Yes, you were given this lineage from Abraham. You're a child of Abraham, and all the external covenant promises came. But ultimately, Abraham was looking to him, and you need to look to him too, Jesus. He's the vine. He is the root, the holy root of Israel. And you're the branches. You'll be holy as long as you're connected to him. As I said, next week, notice, be cut off. But for now, just think about this. This is something we need to teach our children as well. What makes them holy and set apart is Jesus. Not because they were born into your family or happened to be in the right place at the right time or do the right things. It's not the things they do that sets them apart from the world. It's Jesus Christ that sets them apart from the world, and so they do different things. And the order is important. They do what they do because they belong to Jesus and they're connected to him, the root who gives them life. It's because of who they are connected to him, the root, and they, the branches, that they do what they do. So think of it. That's how you talk to them when you tell them why they don't look at porn on their phones. They don't look at porn because of who they are. Remember who you're connected to. Remember, you're a branch. The root is holy. You belong to him, body and soul, life and death. He loved you, gave himself for you, bought you. You're His. And this is the way that the New Testament talks about moral imperatives, doesn't it? This is how Paul talks to the believers in Corinth who were tempted to go to a prostitute as believers. What did he say to them? Why do you want to do that? Do you want to connect Christ to a prostitute? Remember who you're connected to now. The root is holy. You're connected to a holy root. He loved you, bought you, you're His. You belong to Him, you're connected to Him. Don't connect Him to something like that. That's an order throughout the New Testament. And that's what we teach our children as well, right? Who they are. Who the Savior is, who the root is, the holy root. You're connected to Him. You look to Him. You love Him. You live for Him. He bought you at a price. And because the root's holy. You're made holy by Him. He is your righteousness, your holiness, your redemption. All is found in Him. We teach our children that. To look to Him, just as Abraham taught his descendants should have. To look to this Messiah who's to come. So why do we baptize our children? It's because of the way that God tells us our children are in relation to Him. They're set apart from the world in a unique way. We put a sign of the covenant of grace on them, and we teach them that to cling to Christ, the true root that Abraham looked to. Jesus Christ is a branch, or the root that makes the branches holy, and so we tell them that and teach them that in all their ways. And as I said, it's not, we know it's an outward sign, just as Abraham gave the outward sign to his descendants, and not all his physical descendants did cling to the Messiah. But that's what he taught them, and that's what we teach our children. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the holy root, Jesus, the one who makes his branches us holy. Even though we're unholy, he is our righteousness, our holiness, and redemption. We thank you for him. And Lord, we thank you for the joy of your salvation. Please, Lord, use it to strengthen us this week as we follow you and live for you, knowing our lives are yours, bought at a price. We long to live for you. Strengthen us for your purposes today. In Jesus' name, amen.